Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and also Proverbs chapter 14. 15 years ago today, it was 14 degrees outside, and the roads were coated with ice and snow. You say, man, what a phenomenal memory that you can remember that. Reason I remember that is 15 years ago today, my granddaughter Kristen was born. And today is her birthday, and I never will forget, you know, after Stephanie had about a 30-hour labor with Hannah, she was determined to wait till she was sure it was time to go to the hospital with Chris to have Kristen. And we showed up over at her house about 5 or 5:30, and I was going to pick up Hannah and take her with me, and they were going to the hospital. And I kept begging them to leave. And I've always told this story because it's one of those classic times you can say, I told you so. Because Kristen was our only grandchild to ever be born in a car. And she was born in the front seat of a Chevy Lumina. And it was something to say the least. But we praise God for Kristen, and today is her birthday. So if you've got her present, go ahead and give it to her today. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and Proverbs 14. Let's look in Proverbs 14 first. In Proverbs chapter 14, just one verse there in Proverbs. It's a verse I quote an awful lot because it says so much. In Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Flip over to chapter 16 and notice there in verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I think those two verses speak volumes about the very nature of man and mankind in general. And with those verses in mind, I want you to look back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Because it says so much, and it's a long passage, and we're going to take time to read it all. But I want you to follow with me, and we'll make comments as we go. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice that Samuel was speaking the words of the Lord. And verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, a lot of people have a problem with verses like this in the Old Testament, because God is giving a command to Saul to do a very ruthless act. But there's a reason for that, and it has to do with those that are against God. You see, judgment was swift in the Old Testament. And so God gives Saul some very explicit, direct instructions through the prophet Samuel here. And he says there in verse 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And remember, that will fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. There's a group of people here that are spared because of their blessing, their attitude, their help toward the nation Israel. And you'll find a reference to that also over Matthew 25. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, you would think that when you read the verse, that Saul did that which was probably best. I mean, after all, he said, they destroyed all that which was bad, that which was vile, but that which was good, they did not destroy. Now, I want to ask you, did Saul obey the commandment of the Lord? No, because what did God say? He said, destroy them all. Destroy them all. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, Saul's perspective was that, I have done what God told me to do. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Notice the response. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? You see, Samuel was caught. Or Saul was caught. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, who was it that gave Saul the commandment of the Lord as the spokesman? It was Samuel. Samuel knew exactly what God had said. And God was very specific in what he said. He told him exactly what to do, how to do it, how to fulfill it. And Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. In other words, folks, I hope you're thinking along with me about religion today and people in general today, how that people will say we are doing what God said to do, but there's always that caveat of doing it according to that which seemeth right. Here's some people, and Saul said, the problem is, Samuel, it's the people. I always think back about Adam, you know. Adam said, Lord, the woman thou gavest me caused me to eat of this fruit, this tree. You see, mankind not only is always right in his own eyes, but if he's not, he's going to always find somebody to take the fall for it. It's so-and-so's fault. You know, there's always, for example, in a marriage, you always want to be able to blame the other person for the problems that arise. Last week, I put out the bulletin. And in that bulletin, I put that they were having Bible study at Kim Atwood's house. So Mary had to contact all the ladies and say, I don't know why in the world he put that in there. I'm sitting there working on my computer, and I said, do you want me to put the ladies' Bible study announcement in there? And she said, yes. And I said, where's it going to be? I would swear to this day that she said it's going to be at Kim Atwood's house, but she said, I never mentioned Kim. She said it's going to be here at our house. And I said, Lord, the woman thou gavest me has caused me to perform this error on the bulletin. But she says, oh no, it was you. And the famous line, "Steve, you never listen to me." Any of you guys ever heard that? Apparently, Saul wasn't listening too close when Samuel gave him those instructions, was he? And so there's always passing the buck, passing the blame. Samuel said unto... Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." In other words, the people did that, and they did it with good intent. They were going to sacrifice these things to God. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Hold on here, we're going to come back, but think about those words, "because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Folks, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And I want to mention about three or four things this morning, depending on the amount of time that we have here, about man's attitude toward God's Word. What we read here is that God gave a very direct, distinct set of instructions through His prophet Samuel to Saul. Today, we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle that wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, said in Ephesians chapter 3 that the dispensation of the grace of God was given unto him. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Be ye followers of me." In Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter 15, Paul said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." In Acts chapter 20, he said that the gospel of the grace of God was committed unto me. Now, when you look at the Bible, you've got Genesis through Revelation, and the natural division that most people make is between the Old and the New Testament. So when you get over to the New Testament, and it's labeled in your Bible, the first four books are what are called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books are accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry among 12 disciples, teaching them what to preach and teach after He leaves. When He begins to teach them, they don't even know that He's going to die. They believe He's going to establish a kingdom, and they're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He does die, and before He dies, He tells them that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end is going to come. So what we have in the book of Acts, the next book in your Bible, is exactly that. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's not the doctrine always of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And the first 7 or 8 chapters show very clearly what God is doing through the 12 or with the 12 toward the nation Israel. He's calling them to repentance. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, you have by wicked hands taken and slain and crucified the Holy One. And the men of Israel said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Then in Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul is saved, and after about 5 or 6 chapters, you never see Peter mentioned again. Now, people just need to stop and think about the significance of that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told Peter, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He said unto Peter, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, whosoever sins you bind shall be bound. And yet Peter disappears off the scene in Acts chapter 15, and the next 13 books after Acts in your Bible are the books that Paul wrote, Romans through Philemon. At the end of those books, the next one is Hebrews. That's interesting that the Hebrew epistle starts with a book called Hebrews, and there are letters there by Peter, James, John, and Jude, and John the Revelator, and those books talk about Israel during the tribulation and going into the kingdom. So you've got 13 books in your Bible that are written by the man that said, by the word of God, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. My question is, why is it that people have such a hard time with believing words that are written down on the page? Well, I can tell you why. The same reason Saul had a hard time obeying the words coming directly out of the mouth of Samuel. The Bible says the Lord of hosts spoke by Samuel and said these words, and Saul heard the words, but Saul believed there was a better way. And so it is today in religion. Folks, I want to tell you something today. The Word of God is clear. Our apostle, the Apostle Paul, said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well then, is it an option? Or is it, was that something that was suggested, or is that a commandment? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Why is it that the religious world today, most of it, will not obey the simple instructions of our apostle, the Apostle Paul? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's true in relation to number one, salvation. Paul said that he was given the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he tells us what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He said Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, it doesn't get any easier than that. If the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, you would think that everybody in the religious world would understand that salvation is by grace. But they don't. You know why? Because that does not ring true to human nature. What your mind tells you and what your flesh tells you is that it just couldn't be that easy. There must be something that we need to do in order for God to save us. And so we read the scriptures. I know what it was like. I fought against it. When I was 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized, and I hung on to that for many years as salvation. having never really understood a time or remembered a time when I heard the gospel of Christ. You've got one system over here, they say you got to be part of our church in order to be saved. You got another system that says you got to be baptized. Another system says, well, we believe salvation is by grace, but then you got to live it. And if you don't, then you lose your salvation. There's that doctrine came along many years ago called Lordship Salvation. Man wrote a book, entitled it, The Gospel According to Jesus. Well, the gospel according to Jesus is Lordship Salvation, as was talked about in the Sunday school hour this morning. But there was a further revelation given to the Apostle Paul, and the gospel that we need to be preaching is the gospel according to Jesus given by revelation to the Apostle Paul, not the one given to the 12. Paul said, I received. Well, back there in Galatians, let's look again in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul said, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to the Apostle Paul from heaven and gave Paul some information that had never previously been made known before. It was called a mystery. That mystery included the fact that salvation, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that salvation was going to be made available to all men on the basis not of blessing Israel, not on the basis of keeping the law, but on the basis of belief. And that's what God's Word says. Say, but oh, there's other places where it says keep the law. There's other places where you said you got to live it. Folks, that's what we're talking about. Paul said to rightly divide the word of truth. Are we going to do it our way or are we going to do it God's way? Are we going to preach what God says is necessary for salvation for us today? Or are we going to preach what God said was necessary for salvation under the law or under the kingdom doctrine? You have to make a decision. Now, there's a lot of people that they just want to mix it all together, you know, and they kind of got a dispensational stew. They got a little kingdom doctrine over there, and a little grace doctrine over there, and a little millennium doctrine over here. They stir it all together, and sort of like that wild game supper last night. I was eating that stuff, didn't have any idea what was in it. And they gave us a little paper, said, this is what you have just eaten. And we found out the stew had some squirrel and some rabbit and some dove and some pheasant. And I don't know what else it had in there. Ain't no telling. I was thinking, sitting there eating it, I really hope what they've done is used beef and chicken and this is just a come on here. But it was good. But you know, it's just that's the way there's a religious mishmash today. Why is it that people won't acknowledge that salvation is by grace and all you got to do to be saved is just trust Jesus Christ? Because that doesn't seem right. Just doesn't feel right. Just doesn't. I used to work with a guy and his saying was always, well, it just doesn't feel right. Well, folks, feeling doesn't have anything to do with it. It's what the Bible says. And it is right. Not because I preach it, not because other preachers preach it, but because it's the Word of God. Those were not God's words because Samuel was saying. They were God's word that Samuel did say. So when it comes to salvation, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But you know what? That way ends up in death. Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Rightly dividing the word of truth, standing for the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul, in my estimation, is not an option. It's worth everything that it costs in relation to loss in order to do that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, I counted all things but loss. I counted all things but dung that I might win Christ. In other words, I might win the approval of Christ. You see, you can compromise the truth of the Word of God, and you can have a large organization, a large assembly, a large church. But when you preach the truth of the gospel, rightly divided, and tell people the truth, there's not a whole lot of people that want to hear that, because it goes against the very nature of man. And the nature of man is, man so mad, so much wants to do something to make himself acceptable to God. And the Bible says we've been accepted in the blood. So in relation to salvation, there is a way that seemeth right, but there is only one way today that is right. And that way is the truth of the gospel. Believing in your heart, soul, and mind that Christ died for all of your sins, and receiving that as a free gift, and immediately you're saved. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to confess your sins. You just have to trust in what Jesus Christ did. Just receive it as a free gift. Secondly, there is a way that seemeth right in relation to living for the Lord or serving the Lord. And this is where so many people come up short. Because unless you are obeying the words of your apostle, you're going to end up in confusion. Let me just show you a couple of illustrations. And you're familiar with these. We won't take a lot of time. But look back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, at the end of what is called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is instructing the disciples about how to pray. And back up in verse 10 in Matthew 6, he says, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In verse 14, he said, Jesus Christ speaking, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now those are the words of Jesus Christ spoken to the nation Israel, spoken to the 12. It's the Sermon on the Mount. There are many people today that believe that the Sermon on the Mount is really the marching orders for the church today. There's a lot of good information on the Sermon on the Mount, but folks, the Sermon on the Mount was not written to you and I. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:13 that he hath forgiven you all trespasses. Thank God today that our forgiveness is not based on us forgiving somebody else. The Bible, now that's clearly a difference. So you're going to have to decide, now which way seems more better? I just did that. I know better than that. Which way seems right to man? Well, it would seem more right. I mean, it would seem right that God wouldn't forgive you if you wouldn't forgive somebody else. After all, I mean, you know, that's a loving principle. But that's not a grace principle. Grace says that He forgave us for Christ's sake. And there's not anything we have to do. You see, that's why there's such difficulty in all this. You get over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more the meat and the body than raiment?" Well, listen, folks. There's not anybody today or anybody I know that's operating under that kingdom principle. Mark's talking about this in Sunday school. You see, there's always some kind of explanation. Well, what the Lord meant was, why don't we just believe what the Lord said? I mean, don't you imagine that what Saul said? You know, Saul, we didn't kill the good stuff. Saul's telling him, we didn't kill the best of the sheep. We saved that to sacrifice unto the Lord. Religion. We're going to sacrifice. And you know what Samuel said? He said, "Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. God would rather have you obey than anything you could offer Him, physically speaking. Obedience is better than sacrifice." You know what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10? He said, "If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat." Well, that's not what Jesus taught. Not to the 12. Look back up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Anybody got a savings account? Stock? 401k? Well, according to the verse, you shouldn't. But notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. Now, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Will all the children say amen? Listen, folks, I mean, the things are different. Why? Because there was a very specific set of instructions for a bunch of people that were going to be in a kingdom where God was going to meet their needs. They were not going to have any need to lay up. They were not going to have any need to work. All of those things were going to be met. And so what did they do? Over in Acts chapter 2, they sold what they had and laid it at the apostles' feet. People say, oh, we believe the church started in Acts chapter 2. Oh, really? Well, you don't believe the doctrine that started in Acts chapter 2 because you still got your possessions. There's a difference. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The way that seemeth right is the way that is right, or the way that is right is according to the instruction of God's word. There's a way that seemeth right today in relation to marriage. That which seemeth right is, you know, if things aren't going good, just split. But the way that is right, God said, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Why, how archaic is that? I remember several years ago, the Southern Baptists met down in Atlanta. And they said that one of their statements of faith was endorsing the fact that women were being a submission to their husbands. And it was an outrage. You've got to be kidding. Here in the year 2008, we're going to believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. But it also says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. It says for us as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a way for bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about it. It talks about not sparing the rod, using the rod of reproof. Years ago, when I was a young man, there was a fellow on the scene, many of you will remember, by the name of Dr. Spock. Dr. Spock wrote all these books about how to raise children. And he was 100% against any kind of corporal punishment for children. No spankings. You always just use psychology and so forth. Time out. Man, I'd have loved time out when I was a boy. Only time out I had was time out in the backyard getting that limb put across my legs whenever I was disobedient. And you know what? It didn't hurt. I mean, it hurt physically, but it molded. I was telling Jenny this morning, there's hardly a day goes by that I don't think about something that my dad taught me, and I'm 63 years old. But you know how he taught a lot of it with a rod, but he did it in love. I never will forget one time I talked back to my mother, and I was about 12 years old at the time, and it was in May. And he came in that night, and we ate supper, and he said, son, we got up from the table. He said, I want you to come out in the backyard. We need to talk. Well, my dad wasn't a talker. And so as he began to talk to me about having respect and the fact that if I was going to live in that house, I was going to respect. No matter how long I lived there, as long as I was under their roof eating their food, I was going to respect my mother and respect him. And it was going to be yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. And nothing else was acceptable. And he was saying all this as he was cutting a limb off of a peach tree. And it had those little old leaves growing out there, you know, and he started clipping those off, and he was leaving the little old parts about that long on the limb. And I had on a pair of shorts. And he began to whip me. Of course, I always started screaming for the first lick, thinking maybe that would ease it up a little bit. And I remember my mother standing at the back door. She said, Atwood, that's enough. People are going to think you're killing him. Came time for the pool to open about 2 weeks later, and I didn't go to the pool because I was ashamed of the stripes on the back of my legs. But you know what? I never one time disrespected my mother again. The rod of reproof, he says, will drive the foolishness from the heart of a child. Dr. Spock, several years ago, said that he had made a grave error in telling people not to discipline their children because we had raised a generation of rebellious young people that didn't respect authority. You see, folks, all of these things that are just, I mean, they're laid out in the Word of God. And we have the instruction. But so many times we're like Saul. And we say, well, maybe there's a better way. We'll keep that which is good. And we'll even sacrifice it to the Lord. But there's a way that seemeth right. And there is a way that is right. And the way that is right is the way of God Almighty's preserved word, rightly divided. Believing what He said to us. Because there are numerous differences when you compare what is written to the nation Israel and is what is written to the church, the body of Christ. There's an awful lot of conflict in information. And so if we want to be obedient, we're going to have to obey God's word. Not what man says about it. Not the teachings of Jesus to the nation Israel. Sure, we're to read it all. We're to study it all. But we're to understand that our doctrine, our marching orders, are given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. The way that seemeth right may be completely contrary to what is right. And what is right is to do things according to God's word and to never compromise the truth of His word. It has stood for years and it will stand forever. It is not antiquated. I've told this story before about my niece that was at the house, and she was talking about the church they went to, and she said they liked it. They were just started, and she said they liked it. She liked it pretty good, but she didn't like her Sunday school teacher. And I said, well, why not? She said, oh, because he teaches that stuff about women being in submission to their husbands. And I said, but that's what the Bible says. And she said, oh, but that was for back then. That was for back then. Now, folks, it's relevant today. It is what God gave us to live by. It's the instructions that we have. The commandments that we have from the Lord are not the Ten Commandments. It's not the law. It's not the instructions to Israel. It's through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. There's a way that seemeth right, but there is a way that is right. To obey, he said, is better than sacrifice. If you're not saved this morning, it's because you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not because you didn't say the right prayer. It's not because you didn't join the right church. There's only one reason today that people are lost. It's because they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. And if you've never trusted Him, right where you're sitting, without moving a muscle, in your heart and mind this morning, you can receive Him as your Savior, believing He died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Forget about what religion talks. Forget about what people say about it. That's what the Bible says. And if you are saved, understand and realize that although many times we feel like we ought, you know, we can figure out a better way, there is no better way than God's way. The Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Study it, believe it, and allow it to live through you for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?